Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're told this story early in the book of Acts, and there's kind of a hole left at the end of the Gospels, literally a hole in the company of the apostles. There were 12, and that's quite clear from the Gospels. We constantly hear of Jesus' 12 disciples, and then, of course, with the events of Holy Week and Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, we are left with Judas out of the company. Even if he had not committed suicide, he is still out of the company. And so what do? In the first chapter of Acts, they seek to replace him. And there's actually quite a lot of detail given to us about how it is Judas is replaced. His replacement, Matthias. Is he anything more than just a substitute, just a replacement for the previous occupant of that office? The church remembers Matthias on February the 24th. We will do so today. Dr. Robert Sorensen joins us. He's Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University of Chicago. Robert, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Is there a way, since we know so little of the man, to view Matthias as anything more than just Judas's sub?
Well, you know, to say he's just his sub, I guess, is kind of like saying that Jefferson was just the next president after Washington and Adams. There is a sense that he's not played up prominently. He only appears here, at least by name. But, of course, as an apostle, he had a very important job, and we don't really know that much more about many of the 12 apostles in terms of what they did after Jesus' resurrection. But the work they did, of course, stands to this day, and even if we don't have detailed accounts, we know that within just a few generations, these first preachers and the followers that they converted through God's Holy Spirit changed the whole world.
What, I guess we should say, what was an apostle?
Well, they give a definition here in the way they proceed. As you note, they have this sense that there's something missing with only 11. Most biblical scholars say that 12 apostles is rooted in the 12 tribes of Israel, so 12 becomes kind of a symbolic number, people of God. And so the 12 apostles are just not whole as long as one's missing. So they decide early on between the Ascension and Pentecost Day that they need to replace Judas and have 12 again. And so they say, we kind of have a set of criteria, not that they use these words, but they say, we need someone who's accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till he was taken up. And he must also be, they said, a witness to his resurrection. So this would be someone who had heard Jesus during his earthly ministry, seen the miracles, and was a witness to the resurrection. And as we will also see, by their prayer, they had the sense that he should be appointed by the Lord himself.
Okay. There's a couple interesting things about the account of Matthias's appointment or election, if you will. First of all, Peter gets up and doesn't simply say, there were 12 of us and now there are only 11, so let's choose someone. He starts by saying in verse 16 of Acts chapter 1, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted to share in this ministry. And then there's a parenthesis telling the story of Judas's suicide. And then he picks up in verse 20, for it is written, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter quite definitely sees Judas in those Old Testament predictions, and he sees the task before them in those predictions as well. What is he drawing upon there?
Well, it's as you say, they view this as not simply a bad break that the Lord didn't know about, and now we got to patch something together real quick. They view this as something foretold by the Scriptures, not only that Judas would betray, but also that he should be replaced, and they quote two different Psalm verses. And as it goes on, of course, they pray to the Lord to select the man. So they have this sense that that God's in control. It's a very, very Lucan theme. Of course, Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And, you know, if that were kind of viewed as all one document, we often call it Luke and Acts. The chapter right before Acts 1 is Luke 24, where Jesus tells the apostles on Easter Sunday. In fact, he says it twice. Everything written about me in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets had to be fulfilled. So Luke over and over stresses this idea that you're underlining here, that everything proceeded according to God's plan, and it had actually been foretold in Scripture.
So Peter is saying there, and it is a little odd. I mean, we would consider this, and I guess the apostles permitted to do such a thing, we would consider it odd to draw from one verse of Psalm 69, then jump forward to one verse of Psalm 109 and draw a conclusion. I think, you know, a preaching student might get a C at best for doing such a thing. But Peter has no problem with this. That seems kind of odd to our ears. How would you explain it?
Well, of course, they're inspired writers, and or I should say inspired men of God. We know what happened on Pentecost. Peter, of course, quotes the Scriptures all throughout that Pentecost sermon in ways that people might not have seen as obvious messianic references. But, you know, this was inspired by God, as Luke records it for us. So while it may not be obvious to us, and while some people might in the current day come up with kind of fanciful interpretations, we see this as the work of God's apostles, inspired or moved by the Holy Spirit, and then recorded for us by Luke, inspired writer.
Picking up at verse 21, Dr. Sorensen, it says, So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. This seems like a very straightforward way and odd to our modern way of thinking that they would cast lots to determine which one the Holy Spirit had chosen.
Right. I think it's much like the, in some ways it's analogous, I should say, to what you just said. Peter's way of interpreting Scripture might seem strange to us, but there's this sense in Acts that there's this special guidance of the Holy Spirit as the church is in its infancy. We see it, of course, as clearly as can be seen on Pentecost Day. So I think the emphasis here is that they want the Lord to choose the apostle. He'd handpick the other 11. Of course, Judas would be the 12th one. But now they need to replace him, and so they don't want to do it themselves. They're going to leave it to the Lord. And so those qualifications, someone who's been with the Lord Jesus from the beginning, someone who's seen the resurrection, also has another aspect. The Lord himself picks this individual.
So it's not right to say he was elected in the sense that they decided. It sounds like what you're saying is they said, we're not going to decide this. We're going to let Jesus decide this.
I think that's the sense of it, yes. And I think that that can, you know, as you said, can kind of lead people to draw a conclusion we may find a bit discomfiting. We would have elections for pastors without thinking anything strange, but once again, there's I think a difference between the church now and then, and this is one example.
Well, with that said, and only about a minute here, Dr. Sorensen, could we do with a little more? You know what? let's just let God decide, toss the pull the name from the hat and move forward. Could we do with a little more of that, perhaps?
You know, that it wasn't many generations ago in the Lutheran Church they were much more likely to do that sort of thing. And it certainly is never out of place to depend on the Lord and let Him work more and let us work less.
Dr. Robert Sorensen is Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University, Chicago. Robert, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
You know, we have put into place all sorts of systems to safeguard against our own indecision and bad decisions. And sometimes we think that they actually, you know, make a difference. I find it amazing that the apostles themselves gathered in assembly say, you know, we're really not qualified to decide who the next one's going to be. We're not qualified. We know what the qualifications are, but we can't make the choice. And they say, in essence, let's simply let Jesus make that choice. And guess what? They trusted that choice. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about first century bishop and martyr Polycarp of Smyrna. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A pro-life loss.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A young, courageous, and effective voice for life is now silent. Mary Crane Durr, a leading pro-life feminist, recently died at the age of 49. She was co-editor of the book Pro-Life Feminism, which, among other things, demonstrated that early American feminists such as Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony opposed abortion. She also contributed to the anthology Swimming Against the Tide, Feminist Dissent on the Issue of Abortion. Though she suffered physical ailments most of her life, she stayed active, writing numerous articles and blogs in support of pro-life causes. She will be dearly missed.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.